The name of Jesus, what a powerful name it is. You believe that? I do too. Names, I don't know what the process, for those of you who are parents, I don't know what the process is or was for picking names for you guys. My name, I'm Marshall, by the way, in case you don't know me. My name, Marshall, was picked by my older sister, who was not quite three at the time. And my parents gave her the choice of either Matthew or Marshall, and she picked Marshall. So here I am. That's how I got my name. I don't know what you, like, you know, there's all sorts of websites to go to now. Back in the day, you know, when we were naming our kids, we had the baby name books. I don't know if they still print those or not, but we searched through those. And even as we're trying to pick names, for our kids, my thing for our three boys, I wanted a name that sounded good on the loudspeaker. When they made a tackle in the football game, when they scored in the basketball game, like, it needed to have a good ring to it. You know, that was my thing. And the problem was, I was married to someone who, when we first started having kids, was in education. And every name that I came up with, she had a kid in her class, or there was another kid in school that was just a horrible hellion of a kid. And she's like, no, we're not naming him that. And I'm like, ah, oh, it's a good name. She's like, I can't name my child that because I hate. No, she didn't hate that child, but she didn't like that child at the school, you know? And for some of us, you know, names, the names that we gave our kids, and maybe even our own particular names, it's a family name. It's a significant name for some reason. For some of us, we've looked in the baby name books. What does this name actually mean? I want this name to have some kind of meaning to it or some kind of purpose to it. And for a lot of us, and there's no judgment here, again, this is me, this is my thing. I just liked the way it sounded. Like, does it sound good? Does it have a nice ring to it? That's the name. So names in Jesus' day, in the culture that he grew up in, names meant something. You didn't just pick a name because it sounded good. You picked a name because either it signified what was going on in the life of your family, the life of your nation at that time, or it proclaimed something about the character of God. Your name did that. Or it proclaimed something that you believed that God was going to do. And you named your child that. And every time you call that child by name, it wasn't just getting their attention. You were saying something about God's presence in your life and God's presence with his people. And you see that through the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament. You see sometimes names even being changed. I mean, you go through the Old Testament, there's different names that, you know, that God said, well, this was your name, but I'm going to call you this now. That happened multiple times. Jesus did that with his own disciples. He called them by different names than what they had been given. Even as we talked about a couple weeks ago, when Elizabeth and Zechariah had their baby boy and they were going to name him John, everybody else thought, no, you're going to name Zechariah after his daddy. No, we're going to name him John. And the name John was significant. The name John in the Aramaic and Hebrew meant Jehovah, God, is gracious, is full of grace. And that was going to be the name. That was going to be the significant thing that John was going to do in preparation of the coming of Jesus. See, names meant something back in that time. And even the name, as we just saw in the video we just watched, even the name Jesus, or in Hebrew or Aramaic, it would have been pronounced Yeshua. That name, you know, Joseph and Mary didn't just pick that name because it sounded good. It wasn't just a family name. It was something that they were told, it was a name that they were told to give to the child that they were going to have. See, as we talked about multiple times, as we've gone through this, the Christmas story. You got this young couple, Joseph and Mary, who are engaged to each other. They're living in this little town of Nazareth. And during that engagement, an angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to become pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to give birth to a son. You're going to call him Jesus, right? And Joseph finds out that his fiance is pregnant. He knows it's not his. So there's a whole scandal involved here. I mean, there's humiliation from Joseph's perspective, that the girl that was supposed to be waiting for me, the girl that I was going to spend the rest of my life with, has gone off and gotten pregnant by somebody else. And an angel comes to him and says, no, this is God's plan. This is what God wants to happen. And you're going to give, the angel tells Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, talking about Mary, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. See, the name Jesus, the name Yeshua in Hebrew and Aramaic means Jehovah, God saves. God saves. And that is what Jesus' name means, but it's not just the meaning of his name. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus does. That's what God was going to do through Jesus. God was going to save his people. It wasn't just a random name. It wasn't just a name that God said, you're going to name Jesus because I like the sound of that name. Almighty God is becoming flesh and blood and coming into our world. And he wants what he is doing, what his mission and his plan and his purpose in this world is. He wants that proclaimed every time the son of his name, the name of his son is called. You're going to call him Jesus because I am saving people. I'm rescuing people. That's the kind of God I am. That is what I'm choosing to do. And you know, the story continues, right? We've talked about it the last few weeks. Joseph and Mary, she's pregnant. They go ahead and get married. And then the time comes for the baby to be born. But they also have to go to the city of Bethlehem to be counted for the census for the Roman taxes. They go several miles away to Bethlehem. They get there. It's time for the baby to be born. There's no place for them to do this. There's no room in the house where all the rest of the kin folks are staying. There's no inn for them to get into. And so they go in a barn. They go in a stable. And the creator of the universe comes into this world in a barn surrounded by stinky livestock and is wrapped up in spare cloths and laid in a feeding trough. That's how the king arrived. That's how the Messiah came into this world. And of course, as we talked about last week, there's shepherds not too far from Bethlehem. They're watching their flocks, and there's angels that appear and announce the arrival of the Messiah. The one that they've been waiting for, the one they've been prophesied about for generations upon generations is now here, and you need to go find him. You need to go to the city of Bethlehem. You need to look around. Here's how you're going to know that you found the Messiah. You're going to find this couple. They're in a barn. They got a baby laying in a feeding trough. That's him. They go find him. It's exactly what the angel said. They worship him. They leave town. They tell everybody what it is that they've experienced. We've been talking through this story. We've been revisiting it and reminding ourselves of the amazing miracle of Almighty God becoming one of us and coming into our world. And as we've been doing that together the last few weeks, we've been talking about this, what we've been calling the original Christmas playlist. These songs that were sung before Jesus arrived and when Jesus arrived. And we find them, all four of the songs we've been going through in Luke chapters 1 and 2. And there's different characters that we've seen who have sung for different reasons. And all of them, in all the songs that they sung, they never call Jesus by name. But they describe Jesus. And they describe what he's going to do, what God is going to do through him. They don't call him by name, but Zechariah talks about Jesus in his song before Mary was ever even pregnant. Mary sings about Jesus when God first reveals his plan to her. The angels don't call him by name, but they sing about Jesus and about his arrival to these shepherds. And there's one old man whose name is Simeon that sings a song about Jesus the first time that he lays his eyes on him. And he doesn't call him by name, but he sings about what Jesus is going to do. And that's what I want to look at this morning. So if you got your Bibles, you got your Bible apps, we're going to be in Luke, in the book of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 2. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four books talk about the life of Jesus when he's here on this earth. Matthew and Luke both talk about the different events that I've just described to you about how Jesus arrived here in the first place. And Luke, in his telling of the story of Jesus' birth, goes on to talk about what happened after Jesus arrived, after the angels have sung, after the shepherds have showed up and left. What happens after that? And so if you're looking there in chapter 2, you find out that Luke describes the typical Jewish tradition at this time, that his parents, Joseph and Mary, circumcised him on the eighth day of his life. That's what you would do in that culture. And during that process, during that circumcision ceremony, they would also give him his name. And they gave him the name Jesus, as they were told to do. And then you also find out that they continue with typical Jewish traditions of the time, that about 30 to 40 days later, they were expected to go to the temple. They were expected to go and offer sacrifices. And part of this was for the purification process that Mary had to go through after giving birth. And part of it was also what God had commanded his people to do with the firstborn son, that the firstborn son of all the Israelites belonged to God. And they were called to bring that child to God and to his presence and dedicate that child to him. And then God would basically redeem that child back to them. Let those parents raise that child, but knowing this child, this son of ours, belongs to God first and foremost. And there was a whole process to that. And part of that process was to offer a lamb as a sacrifice, unless you didn't have the money for a lamb. And then you offer two doves. Joseph and Mary, they bring two doves to the temple because they don't have any money. So that's what's going on. They still haven't made their way back to their hometown of Nazareth. They're still in Bethlehem. They've made their way to the temple, and they're going through this process. They're going through this ceremony. They're going through this ritual, and they've got their doves, and they're walking through this huge temple complex, these huge courts, this huge courtyard that they're walking through. And while they're walking to where they need to go to offer these sacrifices, there's an old man that comes up to him and takes their baby in his arms. And this man's name is Simeon. And Luke says that Simeon had a reputation for being righteous and devout. That his religion was not something that he just did occasionally or just did on certain holidays. His faith meant something to him. He had a connection with God that other people didn't have. He felt the Holy Spirit's presence in his life. He was well known for his faith. And at some point in his life, Simeon had it revealed to him by God that he wasn't going to die until he actually laid eyes on the Messiah. Now remember, we've been talking about the Jewish concept of the Messiah back in Jesus' day. This expectation that this king was going to come. And he was going to establish the kingdom of Israel, reestablish it to be a greater kingdom than it had ever been. And that all these Romans and all these other people that were occupying the land that God had given to his people Israel, this king was going to come and drive them all away. He's going to conquer all of them. And the kingdom of Israel was going to be this mighty nation, mightier than all the other nations. And all other nations were going to wish that they could be a part of this glorious kingdom that God was going to establish through his chosen one, through his Messiah. That was the expectation. The prophets had prophesied about that. People had believed in that and held on to that hope for years and years and years and years. And Simeon had this feeling. That's probably what other people said. He had this gut feeling that he was going to get to see the Messiah. Simeon was like, no, that's the Spirit. God has revealed this to me. I'm not going to die until I lay eyes on the Messiah. And he goes to the temple one day. And he sees this young couple with a baby in their arms walking across the temple courts. And he says, that's him. And he walks up to Joseph and Mary, and he takes Jesus from them, and he holds Jesus in his arms. And he's so moved by the moment. He's so overcome with his feelings that he doesn't just talk. He doesn't just say, congratulations on your new baby. He sings. Luke says that he praised God. He's saying praises to God. And here's what he's saying in Luke chapter 2, beginning verse 29. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Notice what he sings about. First thing, he says, God, you can take me now. I'm ready to go because I've seen the Messiah. You've kept your promise to me. And I've gotten to see him. And I praise you for that. But then the second thing is that I want us to see about what Simeon sings about, it's kind of like looking at the angel song that we looked at last week. Of all the things that the angels could have sung about, of all the things that the angels could have praised God for when Jesus arrived, they could have sung about forgiveness and grace and hope and joy and all those things. What do they sing about? What do they praise God for? Peace. Y'all remember that? Of all the things that as Simeon is holding this baby in his arms, he's looking down at him, of all the things that he could choose to sing about, of all the character traits that he could have praised God for in this infant baby, he sings about light. Delight for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. And you remember, maybe you remember, maybe you weren't here, but we talked about Zechariah's song a couple weeks ago. And Zechariah talked about light as well. We talked about how the presence of God, that's where light is found. That where there is light, where God is, there is peace, there is joy, there is grace, there is freedom. There's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing to be embarrassed about. But sin ruins all that. Sin creates darkness. In sin, we find hurt. In sin, we find pain. We find consequences. We find guilt. We find shame and embarrassment. We find brokenness. We find darkness. And that's what mankind has been experiencing for all generations. That even though God says, stay in my presence, stay connected with me, stay in the light. Men and women, year after year, generation after generation, have chosen darkness that we can't escape from ourselves, that we can't rescue ourselves from, until God stopped saying, come back to the light. And in that little town of Bethlehem said, I'm going to send you light. I am going to invade the darkness. I'm going to conquer the darkness. I'm going to conquer shame and guilt and consequences and hurt and brokenness. I'm going to conquer all of that through my son, Jesus. He is going to be light in the darkness. That's how John describes him in John chapter 1. In verses 4 and 5, he says, in him, talking about Jesus, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Why? Because it can't. Darkness can never overcome light. Light always wins. And John proclaims, when you look at Jesus, you see light conquering darkness. You see love conquering hate. You see grace conquering sin. Sin can't win because light always conquers darkness. That's what Jesus did. That's who Jesus is. And that's what Simeon sees in this little infant that he's holding in his arms. Not just a precious newborn, but the fulfillment of God's promise to save and to rescue and to give us light. Light stepping into darkness. Light that gives us hope. Light that gives us meaning. Light that gives us purpose. Light to show us that we have a God who always keeps his promises, who always does what he says he will do. Light to rescue us from darkness. That is what Simeon was singing about. The promise of light. Now, I want to point out something that you may not have paid attention to, and I kind of breezed past it as we were reading through the lyrics of Simeon's song earlier, and I want to point it out to you again. So look back again in Luke chapter 2. Look at verses 30 to 32 one more time. Look at what Simeon sings here. "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." There's something significant that Simeon sings about here. He sees this baby, and he believes this baby boy is the Messiah, the chosen one, the fulfillment of God's promise. And he believes that this child is going to be the one that's going to establish this kingdom of God that he's been hoping for, that his grandparents hoped for, that his great-great-great-great-grandparents hoped for, that all the Jewish people had hoped for years and years and years. He thinks this baby is the one that's going to establish that kingdom. And in their mindset, in Simeon's mindset and the rest of the Jewish people of his day, that was going to be a blessing for them. God is going to rescue and deliver Israel, this certain group of people, God's chosen people. We are the ones that God loves the most. We are the ones that God cares the most about. We are the ones that God has given his name to and made a covenant with and said, "You're going to be my people and I'm going to be your God." And so when he sends this Messiah, this king that's going to establish his kingdom, it's going to be our kingdom. It's going to be us that are going to rule over everyone else and dominate everyone else. That's the plan. That's the goal. That's the vision. And Simeon says, first of all, "My eyes have seen your salvation." What does the name Jesus mean? God what? Saves. My eyes have seen, God, how you can save, how you can rescue. I've seen it. I'm seeing it right now in the eyes of this child that I'm holding. But he goes on from there and he sings, he proclaims that when God saves and when God rescues through this child, that it's not just the Jewish people that he's going to rescue, that it's not just this certain elite group that's going to get to experience being a part of this kingdom, that it's the Gentiles too, that it's a light for the Gentiles, it's a light for all nations. This kingdom of light is going to be for all people, and it's going to be for all nations. And that's been God's plan from the beginning. That's what God had planned since sin first entered the world in the garden with Adam and Eve. God had never planned to just rescue a small group of people. As a matter of fact, he said that through his prophets. Hundreds of years before Jesus, there was a prophet named Isaiah. We have a book of his prophecies in the Bible. And as God, through Isaiah, is talking and kind of speaking forward to the Messiah, who they didn't know who that was going to be, as God is talking to that Messiah hundreds of years before Jesus, he says this in Isaiah 49, verse 6, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept." Look at what God is saying hundreds of years before Jesus shows up. "I'm going to rescue people. They're in darkness. They are wrapped up in darkness and they can't save themselves from it, but I can. I can save them. I can rescue them. I am Yahweh who saves. And I'm going to do that." But God even says, "Man, it's too small a thing to just rescue this one group of people, to just send salvation, to just bring one small group of people into the light. So what am I going to do?" Keep reading. He says, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." God never intended to just rescue a small group of people. God planned from the beginning to save us all. We are all handcrafted creations of God. We have all chosen at some point in our lives to run to the darkness. And God loves all of us in spite of our choices. And God wants to rescue and save every single one of us. That's awesome. Don't take that for granted. God loves every single one of us so much. He chose to rescue all of us. He chose to send light into the darkness of all of our lives. Simeon looks into the eyes of the one he believes is the Savior that he's been waiting for, and he declares, he sings, light has come. And it's for everyone. I just want that to sink in this morning, folks. I want us to really just soak that in. That God cares about every single one of us that much. That he chose to conquer the darkness that we have brought into our own lives. Every one of us. This past Friday, Lori Glenn and I loaded up all the gifts that you guys shopped for and wrapped to give to the boys from the Ridgeview group home. And we filled the church van. I can show you pictures. We filled the church van with all your gifts. And I thought as I was driving to their facility to drop those gifts off, I thought this is the fourth time that we've done this. And I remember back to the first time that we ever did this. You know, we just kind of, it was a situation that we got made aware of. Hey, do you think your church might be able to provide a few Christmas gifts for these boys in this group home? We offer that to our church family, and you guys went above and beyond, as you do every year, to provide not just presents, to provide love, to provide acceptance, to provide the opportunity to say, hey, somebody, at least for a moment, is thinking about you, to some teenage boys who don't get that feeling very often. And the first time that we did that, the director at the time of Ridgeview came here to the building to pick up the presents, and the vehicle they had, we couldn't fit all the presents in it. And so I was like, well, let me load up the rest of them in my truck and I'll follow you there, which I did. We drove to the facility and get out and we start unloading the presents. And there were some of the boys that came out, and, you know, and we're offering to help, and we're getting everything out. And there's this one kid I could not possibly remember his name, but there's this one teenager that was being so respectful. Yes, sir, let me help you, sir. You know, and trying to help, and we were getting the last presents out, and he said, "Excuse me, sir," which I don't get that kind of respect that often. And so I perked up. Yes, tell me what you would like to tell me, young man. He says, "I just got here a couple of days ago, and I wasn't here when they handed out the wish list, and I don't have any presents. Do you think maybe you guys could get something for me?" And the director came over and was like, "Quit bothering him. We're going to get you taken care of. It's fine." I was like, no. "Of course we can take care of you. Of course we can get something for you." And we got a wish list filled out as soon as we could. And before Christmas Eve, we had presents for that kid. And I share that story with you this morning for one reason. Because he looked at what everybody else was receiving and wasn't for sure if he could experience what they were experiencing too. And I think there's probably some of us that feel that way. Maybe some people in this room, maybe some people watching online right now. For whatever reason, maybe we've never really given our lives to Jesus, or maybe there's been hurt that we've experienced from people in the past, or churches in the past, or people who wore the name of Christ that mistreated us in the past, or maybe we've just been convinced this whole Bible thing, this whole Christianity thing is just a hoax, and why even trust in it, why even believe in it? But then we recognize there's people who believe in this stuff, and their lives are different. They're blessed because of it, and they're not perfect, but there's good things happening. And I'm hearing the story, and I'm wondering if maybe I can experience what they're experiencing too. But I know, man, I know the choices I've made. I know the things that I've done. I know the ways that I've hurt other people. I know the addictions that I have. I know the things that are just dark and ugly about me that I really don't even want other people to know about. And I don't know that I'm allowed to have what they're having. Do you think maybe he's got light, grace, hope for me too? Of course. Of course. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what God chose to provide. I mean, Jesus says it about himself. One of the most famous scriptures in all the Bible, John chapter 3 and verse 16. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, that just a certain amount of people who believe in him, that just people who have their act together and have all their ducks in a row and are doing everything correctly and believe in him, that just churchgoers and people who show up at church on a regular basis and believe in him, that just the people who, okay, maybe they messed up, but they asked for forgiveness and they worked hard to set everything right, that just those people who believe in him, it's not what it says, is it? God loved the world, so much that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not stay in darkness, should not live the rest of their days without hope, but be given everlasting life. Oh, that's awesome. And it's for all of us. For those of us who believe in Jesus and those of us who are questioning Jesus. For those of us who go to church all the time, and for those of us who rarely, if ever, darken a church door. For those of us who may have made some mistakes, we got some flaws here and there, but we're doing okay. And for those of us whose lives are complete chaos. For those of us who make pretty decent choices, pretty good choices, and for those of us who keep making dumb choices over and over and over again and beating ourselves up because of it and thinking there's no hope for us, my God says, yes, there is. There's hope for all of you. There's light for all of you. There's grace. There's rescue. There's love. There's life for all of you. Folks, don't take it for granted this Christmas. We all get this free gift if we just choose to believe. Let's be reminded of that today. If we are walking in the light with Jesus, man, let's be thankful for it. If we've chosen darkness, I beg you, let light come into your life today. If you've had the light and life of Christ in your life before and you've run back to the darkness, my God's ready to rescue you again. And this church family can help. You just need to take the step towards him, step into the light. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter how many times you've done it. We're going to stand up in just a second. We're going to sing a song about what we believe about our God. And while we're singing, if you have been in darkness for a long time and you're ready to step into the light, we are ready to help you. You can come forward and say, I'm ready. And if you want to confess what's been going on, you're welcome to do that. If you just want to say, I just need prayers, I just need help. If you're sitting there this morning going, I've never really given my life to Jesus, today's the day. Don't stay in the darkness anymore. Look into the eyes of Jesus like Simeon did, and recognize light has come into your dark world. And if we can help you get into that light, we want to. Come forward and let us know how. While together we stand and sing.